Okay, good. Recording in progress. Well, good morning, everyone. I am glad to be here to share with you today. I know we've got a good number of people online, and I appreciate that. I know it's hard for some of you to get here, and I just appreciate you making the effort to get online to hear God's word. It is now. Is that better?
Yeah.
I'm turning the inside speaker on. I had it off. All of my private, Vicky, we have a guest here. All of our private stuff. And
you know me, Bob?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. This is Tom.
We've got a guest who just came in.
He's going to be joining our church.
Oh, okay. Tom. What's your last name, Tom?
Anderson.
Anderson, tough one. Glad to have you. Glad to have the Maddoxes back as well. So we're going to start this morning. And let me just say, as Don did, I pray that, you know, we all had an appropriate set of thoughts yesterday as we go through remembrance of some of the really terrible times that we remember, not as a celebration, but as a memorial. And it got me to thinking, and I'm sure you know, you remember, as I do, exactly where you were on 9/11, exactly where you were when the planes went into the tower, exactly what you were doing. It's a memory that's burned into my mind, and I'm sure it's burned into a lot of our minds. And, you know, it's one of those things that never goes away. And it's probably, you know, we had no idea when 9/11 happened what was going to happen next. We watched it. We were in horror. We were in shock. We were in disbelief that we would be attacked, that it would happen in such a bold manner. And we had no idea, you know, what was going to happen. But humans are adaptable, and so are we. And we've adapted, and now, you know, we never had the TSA. We never had Homeland Security. We never had 2-hour waits at the airport. We never had full body scans to get on a plane. We never had the pilot's door locked. We never had stewardesses with Ziploc ties to tie people to their seats when they get angry. But that's where we live now. And in some ways, it's become normal to us. Of course, and then we have COVID. And, you know, we don't know, we're beginning to see what happens after COVID, but, you know, in a sense, we're adapting, maybe not well, but we're adapting. And I just think about our parents. You know, some of you may be a little older than me, but I was not born in 1941. But in December 7th, 1941, anybody who was alive then and old enough to know what was going on, that's another date burned in our mind. I mean, the images, I mean, we've seen the TV shows of it, but, you know, to be here and hear the coverage and hear the presidential address and, you know, see the swelling of people joining the foreign military is something our parents never forgot. Maybe we caught it, a little bit of it, as we were growing up, because we saw the people coming back from the war. We saw all the things the country did to support them. Of course, then we had Korea and we had Vietnam, totally different situations, not as well done, not as, I guess, not as popular in support. And, you know, we see that every generation seems to have things that happen that change the way we live forever. But as I say, humans are adaptable. And one of the things I guess that I think about is even the horrors of World War II, I'm going to go back to there for a minute, so I want to make a point. The horrors of World War II, God used that to start a nation. In May 14th, 1948, Israel was born. And they were born out of the absolute worldwide anger at the Holocaust to give them a land to go to. Now, we've sort of forgotten that over time. Our kids probably don't even know it. Our grandkids don't even think about it. But still, that's important because it's something that as a Bible person or as a Christian, we understand the importance of Israel we'll talk a little more about that as we get through. I remember when I was working, real working, you know, 8 to 5, drive to work, all that kind of stuff. I remember one of the companies I had used a saying that said, nothing is more constant than change. And we've heard that our whole lives, and we know that's true. You know, every day, you know, we say we want the good old days. When are the good old days? I mean, are they last week? Are they last month? Are they 10 years ago? Are they in the 50s? You know, we all probably have a different view of that. And it's almost impossible for us to get our minds around what's changing in our world. I mean, today we see changing morality. We see changing belief systems. We see changing, you know, basic human definitions of who a man and a woman are. We see things that make no sense to us. You know, they kind of assault everything we know, everything we understand, everything we believe. And yet those changes are happening, and they're happening faster than we ever thought. And I think about what our grandkids are going to face, our kids and grandkids, in this changing world. And I don't know what it is. I mean, who knows? We would never have expected COVID. You know, we never expected the World Trade Center. We never expected December 7th. I mean, maybe some people did, but for the most of us, we were just living our lives, trying to make a living and raise families and do all the things we do in a normal world. But today, everything's different. You know, we have masks. We have mask mandates. We have companies forcing masks. We have social distancing. We have all the things related to COVID. And of course, one of the wonderful things related to COVID is we have Zoom. We would never be doing Zoom if we hadn't had COVID and had to deal with this. And so it's one of the, I guess, mostly positive things, kind of a scourge to some of us, but it's mostly positive. And I appreciate the technology and being able to use it. And I appreciate all you Zoomers who are online, who are not here. But again, that wouldn't have happened. It was a little tiny company just trying to make its way. And then all of a sudden, you know, it blew up into a worldwide company, and they couldn't keep up, and it was unreliable, and it was off, it was on, it was off, it was on. And you know, here we are. The other night, I don't know whether any of you, and I don't know whether any of you watch Glenn Beck, so I'm not going to ask that question, but he had a program on the other night about change. And he was really being a little melancholy. He was talking about how some changes are gradual, some are quick, some are everlasting in terms of what happens. And, you know, he was focused on kind of where we're going from here, and what happened in Afghanistan and what that's going to do. And actually, we watched about 10 minutes of it. And then we said, we can't watch this. I understand what he's saying, but I don't need to be beat over the head with it, you know, for the next 30 minutes. So we didn't watch it. But it is kind of interesting. You know, you're doing fine, and all of a sudden your doctor gives you a cancer diagnosis. Your life has changed. Your world has changed. Your everything you're going to do in life is suddenly upended. You know, car accidents. We have a lot of things that happen in our lives we don't plan, and instantaneously they make a difference. And I know you're thinking, where in the world is he going with this? You know, I'm philosophizing on change and all that kind of stuff. But I want to say, this got me thinking about Acts. And the book of Acts is nothing except a book of change. And we see it. I mean, we're on the other end of that change. All of it we see, we know what it is. And we see it happening to them, but they didn't know. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have Paul's letters. They didn't have the Gospels. All they had was the apostles and the teachers who were relaying what Jesus taught. And so I want to relate that to you, because I think it's so important that we understand they're no different than us. And when they're going through the time in Acts, they're just like we are. We're overwhelmed with what's happening, yet we have to accept it because it's reality. Some of it we don't like, for sure. But, you know, the Jews, everything in their lives was related to being a Jew. They thought that they were God's chosen people. which they were, which they are. But they thought they were chosen because they were, God chose them because he liked them, that he wanted to just give them a special selection. They never realized they were chosen for service because they didn't do service. They hated everyone that wasn't like them. I mean, we see that all through the Old and New Testament. So the Jews, in so many ways, didn't follow God's plan for them. And of course, he punished them time after time after time. And we see some of that in Acts. And I'll try to relay that as we go through. But just think about it. Even today, if you've been to Israel, really Orthodox Jews over there, the Hasidic ones, they don't like Christians being there. They don't like Gentiles being there. They don't like the regular Jew who is really kind of an agnostic or worse, an atheist. You know, they're Jews, but they believe they're Jews racially, of course, which has never really been God's standard for Jews. Their system is a faith and belief system based on the promise that he gave them. We see that with Israel, with Esau and Jacob. Esau was a same as Jacob in terms of his DNA, but he was not in the promised line. So it wasn't race, it was the promised line, the faith that was going to pass. And the Jews never really got that. And they still don't get it today. And that's one of the things that's a problem with them. But you know, they don't even like non-observant Jews. Jews that are Jews and they claim to be Jews, but you know, they sneak in the back and have a pork sandwich every once in a while. And they violate some of the Jews' cultural rules, and therefore they're really despised. And the whole book of Acts is about this. I mean, we've seen it in, I'm getting to the lesson now. So we've seen it in, the new believers, let's say the ones that were at Pentecost. We see the changes in them. We see the differences in the way they're treated by the traditional Jews and the regular Jews. We saw them trying to kill some of the apostles. We saw Stephen getting killed, Saul being one of the instigators of it. And that act of persecution scattered all of the non-Israeli Jews, I'll call them the Hellenistic Jews, the ones the other Jews didn't like, it scattered them out all over the world. And we saw the effect of that ministry. It's like taking a set of burning coals and scattering them out. They don't go out, they start fires wherever they are. And so we began to see the spread of the church into Samaria and into Judea. And we began to see some of this moving more out. And we're going to look at some of that today. But every one of these comes with a price for a Jew. And we'll see today, today I make a comment. And there's somebody who's got an immediate flare up. I mean, it's not they think, well, that was a stupid comment. They have to make an over-the-top comment. And then it gets another over-the-top comment. And if you ever go online, I don't necessarily recommend this, but if you ever go online and you read some Christian publications that have open comments, some of the comments are wonderful. Some of them are so hateful. You just can't believe people think this way, but they do. And the same thing was happening here. You know, these Jews hated these Christians. I mean, with a hate much like the hate of today. And we see it all the time. We have biblical metaphors to help us through this. You know, when you're a new Christian, you take off the old clothes and put on the new. You renew your mind. You steel your mind. You refresh your mind. You ask God to smooth out your rough edges and make you more Christ-like. You know, we have all kinds of metaphors to recognize this transition from where we were to where we need to be. And that helps us as we go through. These Jews they didn't have any of that. So they were just dumbfounded. And we'll see what happens here. Peter, we saw last week in Acts 10, Peter had gone down to the coast, down to Joppa. And let me progress this thing. Hang on. getting ahead of my thing. We're in the third section of Acts. I've already talked about that. So I don't pay attention to my notes. I'm sorry about that, but you know, whatever.
Those are for the historians?
Yeah, those are for the historians. I should have talked through the slides, but I don't do that very well. I forget about them, honestly. Vicki, I need a little, she's a little buzzer. Yeah, one more thing on her list. But all I would say is all of these things, the things that were happening, were preparing Peter for what he was going to face in this little trip down to Joppa. And I think I showed you last week, Joppa is where Tel Aviv is, except it's on the coast. It's the little coastal city. It's called Joppa. It's called Jaffo. It's called Jaffo, depending on how you want to pronounce the Hebrew words. You know, it's where Jonah was spit out on the beach. And so we remember that. But it's also where Peter goes down to stay with a guy named Simon the Tanner. And we talked a little bit about that last week. This is the first thing for Peter. Peter's a Jew. Jews don't associate with people, even who are Jews, that handle dead animals. Why? Because they get ritually unclean. They can't go and pray. They have to go through a whole set of, you know, ritual cleanliness. And so Simon didn't only handle dead bodies, he handled the skins and he tanned them. So he was, for a really strong Jew, I mean, this was like, I can't even make the comparison. It's like going into the devil's den. You know, you're going into somebody you shouldn't even be talking to, even though he's a Jew. But he does. And we don't know exactly why. We don't know exactly what prompted that. But he went to Simon the Tanner and stayed with him. And he was staying there with him. He was eating with him, all of which is forbidden. But, you know, talking to him, you know, was Peter thinking, what are the Jews going to say about this? I mean, the Jews being the, not Peter, but being the, you know, Sadducees, Pharisees, you know, teachers of the law, all that, the kind of serious Jews. What are they going to think, you know, when he goes? He's healing people as he goes. He's performing miracles. He's raising people from the dead. He's doing all kinds of wonderful things. And yet he's staying with Simon the Tanner. And you wonder in his mind how he reconciles that fact. But he does, apparently. But he hasn't come very far, because at noontime, he's hungry, and he goes up on the roof, and all of a sudden, he sees a vision. And this vision is a giant sheet being lowered by four corners. And he looks in the sheet when it gets close, and what he sees is unclean animals and birds and things that crawl on the earth. I don't know what that means. Maybe it means lizards. I don't know what it means. But he looks in there and he knows instinctively, these are, I'll use a modern term, they're non-kosher. I can't eat these. I mean, maybe there was a big pink pig in there. I don't know what was in there. But, you know, he looked in there and instantly knew he couldn't do it. So what does he say? You know, he says to the Lord, Lord, I can't do that. This stuff has never touched my mouth, never been on my lips. So the Lord does this three times to him and makes the statement, Peter, what I've declared clean, don't make unclean. Three times, then the vision goes away. Peter's left on the top of the roof, and he's perplexed. His mind can't get around what just happened to him. You know, what does it mean? He knows it's something from the Lord, but what does it mean? And, you know, is it all about food? Maybe it is. I mean, we know that it's some about food, but we know it's really more deep than that. And it also has some meaning for us as well. So we also discussed that at the same time in Caesarea, which is a two-day walk up the coast, Caesarea Maritime, we talked about that, an angel appears to a centurion named Cornelius. And they make a special effort to say that he was a righteous, God-fearing man who, you know, gave money to the church to support the poor. Even though he wasn't a Jew, he was what they called a God-fearing person. And he was respected by the Jews. They wouldn't make him a Jew because he really wasn't as good as they were. But they kind of liked him, even though he was. That's kind of the way it worked in that time. But the angel comes to him and says, your prayers have been heard. Your alms have been satisfactory to the Lord. Therefore, I want you to send somebody to Joppa, ask for a man named Peter, Simon Peter, bring him back because what he's got to say, you need to hear. So he does. So God is preparing both sides of this conversation for a meeting that's going to happen. And I'll just make a small point. You know, when we have things that are God ordained, you know, if God says to you, I mean, maybe an angel appears to you in a dream. I don't know. That would be nice, wouldn't it? I'd like to actually see one of them, but, you know, maybe they appear to a dream. Maybe they don't. Maybe you've read something in the spirit in you has convicted you of something you need to do. Well, at the same time, the spirit is working on the person you're going to go talk to and preparing them. Now, you may not go in and they fall at your feet and be saved, but you may be called to plant the seed. You may be called to take the husk off the nut. The next guy that comes maybe is there to open it and to share the word. So we don't know what God calls us to do, but God has prepared both of us. We see this in this story here with Peter and Cornelius. And that's where we pick up today. So let's go, if you go in your Bible, I've got it up here. So you can do it with me if you want, or open your own Bible. But we're going to start at chapter 10, verse 19. And I'm just going to repeat what I said last week. It's just a few verses. It's easier for me to read it than it is to paraphrase it. So while Peter was still thinking about the vision, he was confused, by the way. The Spirit says to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So not only has he seen the sheet, not only is he wondering about it, but the Spirit is now speaking directly to him. And it says, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Now, that's a pretty direct command, isn't it? Peter's confused. One thing Peter's not confused about is obeying the Holy Spirit. So Peter goes downstairs, and these men have come to the gate. And we know that because they knew Jews wouldn't receive them in their house. So they went to the gate to call out for him because they knew it was improper for them to go into his house. So a lot of ritual takes place. We don't see it unless we know what it is, but everybody's respectful of the other's space, so to speak. And so Peter goes down and goes up to the men and says, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? Now I'll add, I think this is the New American Standard and not the NIV. You normally use the NIV, but in the NIV, it says behold several times. And behold is an important word because behold kind of says, look, you know, pay attention. It's a sharp word that says, you know, like the pastor says, if you don't listen to anything else I say today, listen to this. I mean, that's kind of behold, I'm going to say something I want you to listen to. So behold is kind of a word that means that. We see that in the other translations, but he says, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we've come from Cornelius, the centurion. He explains why they should listen to him. He's a God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. And a holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Now, that's a pretty divine appointment. An angel tells Cornelius, an angel tells Peter to go with him. So Peter has no hesitation, but it's the end of the second day. So what does he do? He invites the men into the house to be his guests. I mean, there's a couple of interesting things. First of all, it's not his house. It's Simon the Tanner's house, but he still invites them in. I mean, here you've got, if you remember the story, one of these men is a soldier, one of the personal guards of Cornelius. The other two are his servants. So none of them are Jews. And you might say, and the Romans are even probably more hated than the Gentiles. So what does he do? He invites them into the house. They go into the house. They sleep in the house. They share food. They talk. You know, all of this is a big deal for Peter. I don't think he knows yet what it means. But he invites them into the house. And so we start today with verse 24. The next day, Peter started out with them. Remember, it's a two-day journey. And some believers, let me move this out of the way, some believers from Joppa went with him. Now, I will just say there's six of them. We'll find this out in a little bit. But six men went along with him on this journey. the following day. So they travel one day, they spend the night on the road. They get there the next day, probably in the evening. He arrives in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and he called together his relatives and close friends. Now, Cornelius was a centurion. So he was an important Roman officer, highly respected in the Roman side of the world, probably lived in a very nice house, had some space. So he knows about the time it takes to walk and get back. So in the evening, he's expecting him. And when he sees him, he greets him. And what does he do? He invites all of his friends to come. So as Peter comes in, Cornelius meets him, verse 25, and fell at his feet in reverence. I mean, for Cornelius, here's a guy that he's asked, an angel has asked for him to come speak to him, and he's come. It's a mind-blowing time for Cornelius, and he falls at his feet. But it says, but Peter made him get up. Stand up. I am only a man myself. You know, we see this all the time. You know, angels, if you fall at the feet of an angel, they say, get up. Don't worship me. Worship God, you know. So we see this is kind of common. But there's a couple of things here. I'm only a man myself. You know, I'm only a Jew who's better than you are. I'm only a man myself. I mean, he's already come to some level of understanding of what God is asking him to do. You can tell that from what he says. He doesn't make any pronouns choices. He doesn't say, you know, today I'm a woman. He says, I'm a man, and he shows up. And I think that's, you know, we read that clearly in the Bible. I'm not going to get off on that tangent, but I'm only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. So just imagine, Peter goes into the house, goes into a room, and all of a sudden, I don't know how many people there, but there's probably 40 or 50 people gathered waiting for him. And it's pretty clear that he is surprised, because look at verse 28. He said to them, he gets on the defensive very quickly. You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate or visit with a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? He immediately says, you know I shouldn't be here. You know our law forbids it. And he says, our law, by the way, which means the written law, you know, which was the Old Testament side, plus some of the Talmudic writings, which sort of build a fence around the law. All of it prohibited all these interactions. But God has overridden that and said, go, and he's gone. And he's come, and he's declared to them, I'm a Jew, and I shouldn't be here, but you're not unclean, and you're not impure, in his mind. It's kind of interesting to me. He feels the need to make that comment. But maybe he made it to clear the air and just say, I know why I'm here. I don't understand it, but I know why I'm here. And I consider you to be worthy to hear what I'm saying. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, because I came without any objection. Why have you sent for me? And we see now that Cornelius gets up. Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me. So we see again the angel. We don't know what he looks like, but he's a man. He's in shining clothes. And, you know, we can see a lot of biblical descriptions of angels if you look back and actually try to look at that. And he said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. So he's recounting now what I talked about. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is also called Peter. He's a guest at the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. If you go to Joppa now, you'll see the house. I mentioned that house of Simon the Tanner. You know, you can go in and, you know, see it. Maybe it's the real one. Maybe it isn't. You can also see a little whale statue of where Jonah was spit out on the shore. All this is for the tourists, by the way, but it does remind you of the biblical event. He says, so I sent for you immediately, which he did, and it was good of you to come. This tells you he appreciated the effort that Peter made to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God. Pressure is mounting. to listen to everything the Lord has commanded for you to tell us. Peter, we don't know why you're here, but the Lord has told us what you have to say is important. And because of this command, we're sitting here waiting for you to tell us this important news. So I'm sure, you know, you can imagine if you've ever been in a meeting somewhere and you say, Don, stand up and do something, and you're not prepared for it. You're kind of prepared, but you're not prepared. It's kind of an interesting moment. And I'm sure Peter is feeling that right now. But what does he do? He begins to speak. Now, some of the translations say he opened his mouth to speak. I think that's interesting. I mean, how else would you speak but to open your mouth to speak? But I think it sort of means that Peter, this was an effort for Peter. Peter, okay, you know, and starts out. So I think we get a sense of a little bit of Peter's feeling, because otherwise, why would you make a point and just say Peter said, instead of Peter opened his mouth to speak? It's just kind of an interesting thing. And Peter says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. I mean, for Peter, that is a big deal. You know, he's now admitting that everything he knew as a Jew really wasn't God's plan. And everything he's doing now is against what his original beliefs were. And he says, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Do you know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee of the baptism that John preached? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. So he's kind of recounting some of the things Jesus did in his ministry. Now, this is not a complete, the complete thing would take pages and pages to go through. But, you know, he's sort of off the cuff remembering things. And he says, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews in Israel. And in Jerusalem, he separates those because Jerusalem is such a pivotal place where the center of Jewish thought was. He separates those. And it says they killed him by hanging him on a cross. So he kind of recounts Jesus. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. This is interesting. Caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. I mean, I don't know how you would actually go about explaining all of that, except to say God chose you from the beginning of the earth. You also accepted Jesus as a gift and became a believer. And you know, I can't, that this sort of hints at the idea of, predestination and all that. And I won't get into that except to say, here's the way I believe it plays out. I believe we walk the road. There's the wide road and the narrow road. On the narrow road, there's a gate that has John 3:16 on it. All are welcome who accept and believe in the Lord. When we do that, we go through the gate. When we turn around and look back, it says you were selected by God from the beginning of time. I can't explain it, but both are true. And the only way I can make sense of them is saying God's given us free will, but he knows what we're going to do. And because of that, he's chosen us to do things in our life. And as difficult as that is to understand for us, it's also difficult for Peter. And Peter's saying, I see he accepts everyone from every nation. Not just Israel, but every nation. And nation here always means, you know, the great unwashed, the Gentiles. And he goes on down through here. He says, we are witnesses of everything he did, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. I already read that. And the verse that says, God has already chosen us, the ones who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So he chose people that had obviously been really with Jesus, had learned in the 3 years of his ministry, had been taught him, had been with him, had understood what he said. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sin. Let me get caught up with my notes here because I know what comes next, but I want to do it in the right sequence. So, got so many notes. So this news was not only astounding to the audience. So Cornelius's people now understand that God's salvation and forgiveness is available to them. They're of every nation. It's not only astounding to them, but it's astounding to Peter. Even though he said it, it's astounding to Peter. And it's astounding to the six men that went with him. This is life-changing for them. We sort of read past it, but we always have to put this in context. So, you know, anyone who believes in him can have the forgiveness of sin and acceptance into his kingdom. I mean, I think that's powerful. And so what happens next? While Peter's speaking this word, the unimaginable happens. The Holy Spirit, some of the translations say, fell on. That's interesting. I don't know what that means. Does that mean the dove? Does that mean the pillars of fire? Does it mean how the Spirit falls? I don't know. I sort of picture a dove, but the Spirit falls on all who heard the message. Now, what does that mean? If I've preached to you and I've talked about Jesus and the Spirit anoints that talk and falls on you, what does that mean? It means you're accepted. It means you have got the check mark on your list. You're part of God's family. And it says, 45, the circumcised believers, understand that to mean the six men that came with him, who had come with Peter, were astonished. I mean, they were flabbergasted that the gift of the Holy Spirit would be poured out even on a Gentile. I mean, so everybody here was amazed. I'm sure Peter was amazed, even though he said it and he knew it, he was amazed. And for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Again, speaking in tongues here means languages. So the same thing that happened at Pentecost has just happened in Cornelius' house. You know, and Peter was the preacher the first time, and Peter is the preacher this time, and everything has happened. And you know, what does it mean? It's a mini Pentecost. The Holy Spirit descends, speaking in other languages. You know, clearly they were ready for baptism. They were ready for the next step. But when the Holy Spirit falls on you, what does he do? He baptizes you into the family of God. We talked about that when we studied the Holy Spirit, you know, the sequence of events. But when the Spirit comes to you, you've been baptized by the Spirit. Not water baptism, but you've been accepted into the family of God. So Peter now understands what's happened. In verse 46, it says, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. So he's heard all of this. And so he understood that God was preparing them for salvation. And in many ways, aren't we like that? You know, we assume what's normal. And then sometimes something happens that's not normal. And we wonder, oh my gosh, you know, a light bulb just went off in my brain. I've learned something I never knew before about God. And we find that if you're a student of the Bible, you can read a chapter of the Bible 100 times. And if you read it at different times in your life, it'll say different things to you because you're in a different, God has prepared you to hear something different. It's a living text and a living word. So, you know, it's amazing. And Peter goes on to say then, verse 47, then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. I mean, we've witnessed this. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. He's talking to the Jews now. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So that happened. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. We don't know how they baptized. We don't know where they baptized. But Peter found a place to baptize them, however many there were. And he stayed with them for a couple of days. I mean, I think it's interesting. I think it's interesting, all of the events that are happening. And, you know, that God has granted this amazing time to Peter and these six men. But this time in Peter's life doesn't come without cost. We'll see that here.
One of the things that really jumps out at me with this event is backing up to Cornelius, where he was told to ask for Peter to come, that Peter's got something to say to him.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Lord tells Peter, I want you to go to Cornelius because I've got something, or you've got something to say. It never mentions or gives direction to Peter. Here's what I want you to tell him.
Right.
So it's almost like the Spirit guides Peter once he gets there on what he needs to say. Because Peter apparently didn't know what he was supposed to say.
Good point. I don't know whether you heard that online, but Bill was making the point that even though this was a divine appointment set up by God on both ends, the Spirit wasn't directive to Peter to say, I want you to go tell him this, this, and this. Peter went because he knew he had to go. But Peter also was dependent on the Spirit, because when he got there and saw the crowd, he immediately knew that he was preaching the gospel to them, just like he would to the Jews, just exactly the same way. And that's what he does. And of course, you know, we
taking that first step on faith and following God's direction.
Faith, trust, and obey. You know, it all goes together.
Today.
Do what?
Which he does today through the Spirit in us.
He does.
Put words on our heart, uses our tongue. And that's where I think we should, before we start witnessing and evangelizing, pray the Holy Spirit works on that individual we're speaking to.
Right.
Because that's where the power is. The Spirit knows what that person needs more than you or the other person.
Well, and so we pray for that divine appointment.
Yes.
And we pray for wisdom on both ends, guided by the Spirit.
Yes.
So, and that's, I'm sure, you know, this is an incomplete story because we don't know everything that Peter said and did, but it does give us some pretty powerful examples.
I think back to your comment about not knowing why it's in there. It says and Peter opened his mouth. Peter was educated.
He was.
If he was going there with a particular topic, he'd have a scroll with all his notes and everything. He didn't know why he was going, what he was going to say. Cornelius didn't know what he was going to say. So when he got there, only thing he had to open was his mouth.
Well, true. That's true.
He had a sermon ready if he knew that.
Well, I think the Holy Spirit had the sermon ready for him. All he had to do was open his mouth and say it. Good point. Yeah, Don.
Let me really get outside the net here.
Gird my loins here.
Back on this. Back in John, you remember when Christ was speaking to Peter, he asked him three questions. Do you love me? There were three responses in there. One of the commentaries I read said that you remember God, our Jesus, gave the keys of heaven to Peter, and there were three of them. One of them was healing. He did that. The second one, he raised from the dead. And the third one, he was bringing the message. Tend my sheep, love my sheep.
Tend my flock. Yep.
Connection to see how Peter was able to fulfill those three questions and those three answers he gave.
Yeah, good point. I guess I'll make the point in addition that, you know, the Bible is all connected. I mean, we read about Peter now, but when you know about Peter's history and the way God dealt with him and brought him back from the depression of denying him and brought him in to be what he was called to be, you know, a strong preacher of the gospel with these other powers, it's pretty easy to see him be the keep in the transition. And, you know, we're going to get back to Paul in a minute, or Saul. It's going to switch back to him, but that's a great point. So let me just say, So Peter comes back from a successful road trip, if you want to call it that today. You know, he's gone. He's seen miracles. He's watched people get healed. So he comes back and he goes, we're in chapter 11 now. He comes back and he gets back in Jerusalem. And it says the apostles and believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, everything is up, by the way. You go up from Jerusalem and go down to everywhere else. You go up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, he always makes the point. So these are the Jews. These are the, you know, the Christians that have become the Jews that have become Christians, but they're still Jews, mostly in their mind. And they criticized him and they said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. Not a question, but a statement. You know, and
an accusation.
And I always think about this dates me, of course, but if you ever watched I Love Lucy, you know, there would be times when Desi would come in and say, Lucy, you have some splaining to do, you know, because she had been out doing something. And I kind of hear that, you know, Peter's kind of hearing that. And so what does he do? First of all, Peter understands what their problem is. Their problem is they are not far enough along on the road to completion. They are just baby steps into the world of being a Christian. And they still have all of those old baggage things that come with them. Peter knows that because he's just been freed from a number of them himself. And he has something they don't have. He's heard something from the Lord directly. So what happens? I'm going to read some of these because it's going to take, I want to get through chapter 11 and it's not a long chapter, but I'm going to read them. So
I'm sorry. I have to help in the parking
lot. I appreciate you coming. Good to have you here. Thank
next
you.
Next time I'll stay for the whole
period. That'd be great. Thank you. Good to have you here. So starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. I was in the city of Joppa praying. There's a lot of this is repetitive, so I'll just repeat it without much comment. I was in the city of Joppa praying in a trance, and I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, lifted by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice saying, Peter, get up, kill, eat. I replied, surely not, Lord. Now, the translations are interesting. If you read translations, you know, they all have something different for this, surely not. But you can, and today you would say, no way, Lord. You know, I'm not doing that. You know, this stuff has never touched my lips. He says, nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. A few things have probably come out of it, but never entered it. It's a food thing. So that's what he's thinking. So the voice spoke from heaven a second time, says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And this happened three times, the sheet was pulled up. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He leaves out a few details, you know, staying the night with Simon the Tanner, you know, a few things like that, the conversations along the way. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. He's setting the stage here for them to understand what he's just gone through. As I begin to speak, telling them the message, guess what? The Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Again, baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit comes on them. And so he closes this and he says, so if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could stand in God's way? I mean, you know, that's pretty profound. And what are they going to say? No, we're going to stand in God's way. I mean, they missed the whole point. You know, he saved however many people up there. They want to talk about eating in a house of somebody who was not a Jew. They missed the whole point of what Peter had done because they were focused on the little details of their ceremonial law. Now, you know, what happens then? When they had heard this, they had no further objections. and praised God, saying, "So then," I kind of read that as, "Well, okay, even the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." I don't understand it, but it happened. So even because of that, you know, I'm going to accept it. And you can just hear the words. Your translation may say, "No further objections." It may say the murmuring died down. It may say the room quieted down. You can imagine all the chatter that's going on. And when Peter got to that last part that said, "God told me," and the Spirit fell on him just like it did on us, you know, God treated them no different than he did us. Who was I to stand in his way? I think that's really kind of profound.
Yeah, all scripture is revolutionizing, but to me, verse 34 and 35 is really these scriptures in this chapter, you know.
Read those verses.
Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him."
Yep, I think that's key. Now I'm gonna kind of jump off path for a second and put a little chart up here that I want to explain, and I want to make sure you understand it because it's really important when we talk about prophecy and we talk about judgment. And that's this: there are three strands to the human family. You may think there's more than that, but in God's eyes, there's three strands. There are what you might call Gentiles. I'll call them non-Jews. And that includes Muslim, Hindu, atheist, agnostic. It included all of us before we came to salvation. Adam was of that class of the family. So was Abraham. So was Isaac. The Jewish nation begins with Jacob. So Jacob is called out of that Gentile strain to become, if you will, the father of the 12 tribes of the Jewish nation. From then on, to be a Jew was to have heritage out of those 12 tribes. They're separated from the Gentiles. Now, we see that in the way they act, in the way they didn't like the Gentiles. They thought they were, you know, unworthy. But let me say, at Pentecost, you have the birth of the church, and that's the green line here. But the birth of the church is a new class of the family. It recruits people from the Gentile side and from the Jewish side. Not many from the Jewish side, but you do have Messianic Jews. But you can't get to that except coming through Christ. You can't get to that. That's the gateway to that class of people. Now, I say this because when you get to judgment time, the church and all of the people of the history of the church are raptured out. We're not here. And the people that go into the tribulation period are the Jews who are not Christians, all of the Gentiles who are not Christians, including Muslims and Hindus and everybody else. And they go into the tribulation and God deals with them. But the main reason for the tribulation is to get the Jews to come to him. And we see that. That's not a subject for today, but we see that. But what I just want to point out is, the Jews understood they were a different family of beings. They thought they were so special to God, though, that he had already promised them to go to heaven. What he promised them is he'd be with them if they would obey him. They never did that. So it was a conditional promise. But for us, it's an unconditional promise. Once we accept the Lord and we get the Holy Spirit, we are a new creature, a new person. We're part of this new family. And you know, we can think about all the people, but you know, who's going to be in the tribulation? Everybody who is not a Christian when the rapture happens. Everybody else. I mean, that's the way it's going to be. And it's important to say that. So I didn't want to get off topic too much, but we're beginning to see now this string of people who come from the Gentile world to become a Christian. We've already seen them coming from the Jewish world. That's what we saw in the first part of the flaring out of the church. Now we see the second part and biggest part. This line should have been fatter, but I didn't feel like spending the time making it fatter. But this line is the fatter line. This is the line where Gentiles come to the church. We don't have to be a Jew first. We don't have to become a Jew, then a Christian. We're directly taken into the Christian line. So it's just important to keep that as a framework for how you think about the families of the human family. Now, I'm going to talk about what we're going to see next, and I want to put a little map together. And I want to talk about where I've drawn these three lines. Cyprus, Phoenicia. Phoenicia is down on the coast. I mean, you can't see my pencil. Let me use this. So here's Cyprus. This is what's called Phoenicia at this time, but it's really Syria, and it's what you would call Lebanon today, and Sidon and Tyre are part of it. But it was the land of the Phoenicians at that time. And so, and Antioch is up here, and Tarsus is up here where Paul is. So Antioch is where all this salvation took place. So I just wanted you to get that in your mind before I go to the next verse. It starts at 19. So now those who had been scattered by persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. So all of these Greek Jews had moved back to where their ancestral home was, and they began spreading the word to the Jews. The word hadn't gotten out yet about the Gentiles. But some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. So we begin to see some people coming in to the Gentile family from this, telling them the good news about the Lord. The Lord's hand was with them. A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem. Church in Jerusalem, again, remember who they are. They're the, you know, mostly the Israeli Jews, the ones who lived in the land. They're the apostles, for the most part, are there. And they're really pretty strict Jews in a lot of ways. So what do? They send Barnabas to Antioch to check it out. You know, they want to know if this is real. They want to see God in action. And they know Barnabas is a guy who can tell false from true. Remember him and Paul. He vouched for Paul. He vouched that he was a believer, not an implant to come in. And they believed him, and it turned out to be true. So he's the guy they send. So when he arrives there, he saw that the grace of God had been there and what it had done. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Barnabas, always the encourager. When he went somewhere, he saw what happened. He had the eyes of faith to see what happened, and he encouraged people. I don't care whether they were Greek or whether they were Jew. He was an encourager. And he encouraged them to remain true, to remain strong into what they had learned. And he encouraged them to do that, not just with their mind, but with their heart. In other words, to have a little bit of vigor in what they were doing. And then it gives another little testimony of Barnabas. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So we see Barnabas not only endorses what they do, but he helps them do it. And he's an encourager to all of them. So he finishes his time there. And remember, I showed you where Tarsus was. So what does he do? He thinks about his old friend Saul. He wonders what he is doing. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. I mean, this is interesting how God uses people to do things. You know, we don't know that he got a vision. We don't know that an angel tapped him on the shoulder. Maybe it was, you know, I'm close. I wonder what my good friend Saul is doing up in his hometown. We also know Saul had a hard time there, right? We know that his family probably disowned him because it was a lot of the Jews up there. We don't know what he was doing. We don't know how long it was. But it says, when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, took him out of Tarsus. I suspect he rescued him. I'll use the term rescued. Pulled him out of whatever the funk was he was in up there and rescued him and brought him back where he could be a live witness for the Lord. He brings him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas stayed with Saul, and they met with this church, and they taught great numbers of people. Disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And let me just say, isn't it amazing the way God has used Barnabas, kind of an unsung hero of the church? He's one of those people that his name is here, and we remember him, but we don't really understand what he did to bring this church together. He was a glue that held a lot of it together and kept it together. And so they stayed for a year in Antioch. And during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, we're going to meet a man here that we're going to see one other time in the New Testament in Acts 21. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. Your translation may not say Roman world, it may say world, but what it means is known world. And so somebody in this translation decided to say that was the Roman world, because that's really all they knew at the time. But it's really translation says in the world. He says, a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Caesar Claudius. And it says the disciples, this is interesting. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. As you know, Paul had a tradition wherever he was once a year to bring a love gift back to the saints in Jerusalem from all of these Gentile churches. This is probably the first one of those. And I like the fact that each disciple, as they were able, you know, some had money, some had possessions, some didn't. But as they were able, they decided what they would give, and they gave as a gift to help the brothers and sisters. It's kind of a love offering that's taken for them to be there when they have famine. Remember, they couldn't buy or sell much at the groceries because they didn't have groceries. But secondly, where they got them, the Jews sort of prohibited them from doing business there because they were an outcast of the Jews. They had been disfellowshipped, if you want to say that. So they sent this gift, and they sent it to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. One of the translations says, by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. I like that translation because it means they took it personally. They didn't put it in a sack and take it down and say, I got something for you in that sack. You know, they brought it down personally and delivered it to the elders. And I think that's important because it shows the depth of feeling that Paul and Barnabas had. Now, we see Barnabas a lot. This is kind of the end of chapter 40. So I'm going to stop there. I got 5 minutes to wind up. And I'm going to do that. I want to say, if you haven't signed up for the prayer and fasting effort by First Redeemer, go online and do it. It takes very little time. And we've done it. What we did is we took the prayer list, and it's kind of a sentence prayer of each kind of thing. And you walk through it. What Vicki and I did was I prayed the first one. She prayed the second one, third one, fourth one. And we went all the way down. I opened it and I closed the prayer. And it was a good way to go through and pray what Jeff has suggested for us to pray. If you haven't done it, do it. I think you'll be blessed by it. And I think it's good to do that. You can skip one meal and do it. I'm going to be gone next week. Vicki and I are going to be gone. And Bill Miner is going to come teach. And I would say, come support him next week. I'm thankful, by the way, for Carol and Bill as backup teachers. And Carol and Bill have been pretty occupied with her sister, Billy. So Bill stepped in to teach for next week. Come support him. That's probably the last time I'll be out through the year, although we do have an anniversary in December, and there's a possible trip that we'll take then, but that'll be in December. So we should be here for most all the time, unless, you know, something unforeseen happens. Pray for all the class needs we talked about.
No 12-hour drive.
No, I'm not going to do any 12-hour drives. All of this will be done through airplanes if we do it. So hopefully that's good. I'm not going to do any more 12-hour drives. Pray for Israel. If you don't know, Israel is in more desperate shape. You're not going to see it in our line, but you know, America is beginning to pull away from Israel, and pulling our troops out of that area hurts them in the sense that it emboldens all their enemies. It's an ever more hostile world for them. And I think for America, we're in a time that is fairly dark right now. I mean, the church is resisting. We saw MacArthur's church in California got an $80,000 settlement, from the state of California for bullying them, and pays for all of the lawyers. And I think if that happens enough times, the state will back off because they know they're going to lose. Mm-hmm. But most people are too small and don't want to spend the money to fight them. But you bully a big church, and the big church is going to stand up, and they got the resources to fight. And hopefully that will help all of us, you know, help us, you know, in the court system, because it's going to get worse. It's going to get more difficult for us. But, you know, we just got to pray. And I would just say the key thing for all of us to do is understand that whatever happens, God is in this. And just hold on to what you got and do what you can to be salt and light. And know that whatever comes, God has got a plan for it, just like he did for this situation. Anybody have any questions or comments or anything we said today? Yeah.
Just a little different, off of the topic a little bit. I find it very, very difficult to pray for our president because of the lies and things like that. But we are yet...
We're commanded to do that, right.
How do you do
that? You pray for him to have the wisdom of the Lord. You pray for the Lord to intervene in his thoughts and to guide him in a biblical way. Mm-hmm. I mean, you can't support, you can't just pray, I support and I, you know, love everything he does. I mean, you wouldn't do that with Donald Trump either. You know, you would always say, Lord, step in.
Yeah.
You know, use your spirit to make a difference. If he's not a believer, make him a believer. You know, that's the way you pray for leaders that you are suspect of. Let me say that. It's a good question, though. Any other questions? Yeah, Sherry.
In Illinois, and all the Catholics are very unluck. All the Lutherans are very right. And I'm serious.
So Sherry's sharing a story about a cemetery she's aware of in Illinois where all the Catholics are buried on one side of it and all the Lutherans are buried on the other side of it. I mean, it does sort of speak to our tribalist tendencies. You know, Lutherans who are believers are our brothers and sisters. Same with Catholics. I mean, you could argue about whether there's that many of them, but, you know, all who are believers are our brothers and sisters. And, you know, we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven who's there. And some of them are going to be surprised that we're there. So, you know, I guess all we got to do is just keep our nose clean and follow what the Lord has done us and will, you know, given us to do. And I think we'll be fine. Kind of an interesting thing, though. Epitaphs are pretty interesting, too, if you go to old cemeteries. We won't get into that today, but let's close with a prayer. Lord, we're just thankful to be able to come today and share your word. We're thankful to see Peter going through dramatic changes. We're thankful to understand that even in our own biases, we can be taught by you and by your spirit to understand that all are acceptable who come to you. Lord, we always fall into these little tribalistic tendencies. And I pray, Lord, that we support those that we love and we live with, but we never lose sight of the fact that you love all of us. You love the world, and you've given them an opportunity to come to you. Lord, I pray for the pastor. I pray for the message he's going to give. I pray for the music. I pray for the whole service that it be done in a worshipful manner and that it honor and glorify you. And I pray the words the pastor speaks are the words the Spirit has laid on his heart to deliver to us. And Lord, not only that, I pray that the words he speaks will find a home at every point of need in our life. Lord, I pray it all in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you, Jim.
You are welcome.